I want us to begin this morning by just asking ourselves why we're here. I think it's good to ask a question like that from time to time. Why are we here? It's easy, isn't it, for some of us? We're in the habit of coming. So, well, I always come. It's easy to get into the habit of doing a thing and not really think about why you're doing, the reason for what you do. So why have you come? Or put it this way, why have we come together today? What's the purpose of the whole thing? Is it just a great tradition? You know, I said, well, it'd be a shame, wouldn't it, if we didn't meet together like this on a Sunday morning. You know, I'm from Wales, and there are many chapels. There were many more, but there are many, many chapels. And some of them, people just think it's a shame that they should close the doors. They just want to keep them going, not for any sort of very high reason. They just think, well, wouldn't it be a shame if the doors weren't kept open? Well, is that all we're doing, really? Then we're carrying on a nice tradition. It would be a shame to let it die. Or do we just enjoy one another's company? It's nice to see familiar faces, friends, and I can see why that's a good thing. Perhaps it's the singing. You enjoy the singing. You say, well, I love those hymns. It's great to come in and sing. Or maybe it's religion. Maybe you think, well, you know, I'm a religious person and I like to go to a church on a Sunday morning. I like to practice my religion, as we might put it. Now, of course, I recognise that different people might be here this morning for different reasons. Very often, if you've got a crowd of people, that they can be there for a number of different reasons. But there's usually one overriding reason why you call people together. And that's the situation today. The purpose of our meeting together today, and let's be very clear about this, is to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole idea of this. We want to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason that we've met together. It isn't so that I can teach you what the Bible says, although obviously it includes that. It isn't those other reasons I just mentioned. It is to meet with Jesus Christ himself. And there's a sense in which it doesn't matter if you remember this meeting. If when somebody asks you about the meeting, well, what exactly went on? You may not remember every detail by any means. But if you've come and you've met with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the thing that matters. That's the important thing. And in fact, to put it the other way, if you go out, and you may have filled your head with all sorts of things, oh, I know stuff about John Calvin and 1 Chronicles, and I know about that passage in Mark. If you've filled your head with all that, but you haven't met with the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then that's not the purpose of it, is it? There's no advantage to you in the end. I'm not saying those are bad things. They're good things, aren't they? But that's not the main purpose. The whole purpose of this service and every other service that takes place here, Sunday by Sunday, is to meet with Jesus Christ. That's why we're met together. We're met together today in the name of Jesus, and we believe then, because we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, many of us, because we're met in his name, then he's here amongst us by his Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is present. Now, some of you might just want to question it. You say, well, now you're saying Jesus Christ is here, but then I can't see him. I can't sort of feel him. I don't know what you mean when you say Jesus Christ is here. What do you mean Jesus Christ is present? Well, obviously, if you're not a believer, then if you've not put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is possible that you can be here and not know that he's present. You can fail to see that he is here. You may sense it, but you may well not realize that he's here. If I cover my eyes like this, you see, I can't see you. I presume you're still there, but I can't see you. But I'm not going to say then, well, I can't see them anymore. Then they don't exist. They're not there. That would be a very foolish deduction to make, isn't it? Just to say, oh, I can't see. And so it would be very foolish, I think, for anybody to come here and say, ah, the preacher's saying that Jesus is here, but I can't see him. He's not here. That would be a very, very foolish leap to make, wouldn't it? You may have your doubts. Even if you're a Christian, you may have your doubts about whether Jesus Christ is here, present. But I don't think you can work on the basis that just because you can't see that, just because you don't know that Jesus is here, that it can't possibly be the case. I don't think we can work in those terms. And if I was actually blind, I suppose I'd have to trust in what others said. If I came into this room, I was blind. I And people said, oh, there's quite a number of people here today. I'd have to believe it, wouldn't I? You pick up something, I suppose, from your hearing. You get an idea of how many were here, but it wouldn't be the same as actually seeing. And the reason then that some of you are here this morning, and when I say Jesus is present, and you don't know that he's present, is because you're blind. That's the reason. You are spiritually blind. You can't see that Jesus is present. You're like we read just now about this man Bartimaeus, who was physically blind. Well, you are spiritually blind. And the stories that we read then in the Gospels about Jesus, they're true stories. They're things that really happened. But one of the reasons that they're there is to help us to understand spiritual realities. They teach us spiritual lessons. So that's what I want to do with this story today. And I want to say a number of things. The first thing I want to say is this, that you are present. I've made this point really already, but let me just underline it now. You are present where Jesus is passing by. Let's put it in those terms. You are present, I am present, where Jesus is passing by. We read in this passage about how the disciples came to Jericho. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And one of the most obvious routes to Jerusalem is to go through the city of palms, Jericho. And as they're leaving the city, then they're surrounded by these large crowds. They're all jostling to see Jesus. And there's a blind man there. His name is given. That's quite unusual, isn't it, in these stories? I would guess people knew this man, Bartimaeus, and that's why Mark gives his name. People had met him. He became a Christian. He was prominent in some way in the life of the early church, and so Mark mentions his name. And this man at the time then, Bartimaeus, is blind. And so he can't see Jesus of Nazareth. But he hears the sound of the crowd, of course. And so he's able to tell what's going on. Blindness is a fascinating and a frightening thing, isn't it? There was a TV program a few years ago. You know, they do these things with celebrities. And they got these three celebrities to... They had these spectacles that they were able to wear that simulate blindness. And they had to make their way from, I think it was from Blackpool to London. They had to travel. It was a race to see. But the purpose of the program really, I hope anyway, was just to highlight some of the problems that people who suffer with blindness have. I think it's about 1 million people in the country who suffer with blindness. Serious eye problems. And well, as one of the newspapers said, this program was quite an eye-opener, which is a nice way of putting it, I suppose. They had to learn to use their other senses, which is what Bartimaeus presumably did. Now, I think if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you've not put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to work in a sort of similar way. Paul says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Your mind is blind. And they cannot see then the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But I think even if you're an atheist, it is possible to get some idea of the sense that Jesus is present. Yes, if you're not a Christian this morning, you are spiritually blind. And yet I think you can realize to some extent that Jesus is here. You say, well, how can I see that? Well, if you're just singing the hymns. Now, you've got to say, well, what's going on there? Were we singing them to one another? Well, that was part of what we were doing, yes, but I don't think that's the main thing, was it? We were singing them to God. I just, that's what you were mainly doing, is it? There are some lines out there that are about each other that we sometimes sing, but mostly we're singing those hymns to God, and we're singing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I know you say, well, I can't see Jesus Christ. No, but there's a spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're spiritually blind, obviously, you're not going to see that. The very fact I'm saying that Jesus is present now, is I'm saying that to you. Now, I could be lying, I suppose. I could be just making up. I could be deluded, I suppose. I could be a sort of form of madness. I think Jesus is here, but in fact, he's not. I suppose you could explain it in those terms. But you really have to say, well, come on, this is not like other meetings. You know, you've got to do other meetings, isn't it? Council meetings or, I don't know, things that you have to do at work. It's not like that, is it? I mean, if it is, then that we're at fault, aren't we? It shouldn't be just like any other ordinary meeting. Jesus is praying. He's passing by. That's what's happening this morning. And so secondly, I want to say to you, cry out to Jesus for mercy. Cry out to Jesus for mercy. So even though you haven't got really any sense of Jesus' presence today, or even if you've only got the sort of vaguest idea, all right, maybe Jesus is present in some way, I want to urge you to do what Bartimaeus did. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming by, he cried out, didn't he? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you notice the earnestness in that cry there. I'm sure there were other people in that crowd who had needs, weren't there? There were other people, perhaps other blind people, other people who were perhaps deaf or suffering from other diseases then, who were present. And yet it was Bartimaeus, who we read, who cried out. And I don't know why it was Bartimaeus. Perhaps it was because he was so poor, as well as being blind. Obviously, as a blind person, he couldn't find work. And so he was forced to beg. He was a beggar, we're told. He had to beg on the streets for a living. I'm sure he'd heard about Jesus of Nazareth. He'd heard about the wonderful miracles that he'd done. News like that travels fast, doesn't it? People talk. You know, even blind people, they hear the conversation and know what's going on. People had told him about this man from Nazareth, of all places, who was going around and was healing people. And Bartimaeus longed to meet Jesus. He longed to come to him and ask him to enable himself to see. But, you know, there wasn't really much hope, was there? He was in Jericho. I mean, Jesus was from Galilee, and so, you know, a wide ministry in Galilee. He came to Jerusalem for the feasts. Bartimaeus had heard about him healing people in Jerusalem, I suppose, but not in Jericho. There was little likelihood of that happening. And you can imagine Bartimaeus' reaction then, when suddenly he realized that his dream had come true, really, wasn't it? Jesus of Nazareth was actually there in Jericho. It wasn't just in Jericho. He was there walking along the street. He was a few feet away from him. And what was his reaction? He didn't think to himself, did he? I wonder if Jesus really can heal people. I wonder if it's true. I don't think he thought like that, did he? He just very earnestly then, and very urgently, cried out. You know, he didn't just say nothing then, in the sort of vague hope that, well, maybe as Jesus passes by, perhaps he'll see me, and he'll call me to himself, or perhaps, I don't know, just being near Jesus, that'll be enough. Didn't think like that, did he? No, the moment he realized, he yelled, Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He was going to make sure that he didn't let his opportunity go, wasn't he? He was going to cry out. He was going to call out to Jesus. He realized this was probably going to be his one and only opportunity. If Jesus went out of the city, well, he might never see him again. And that, of course, was the case. Not never see him again, never come near him again. And so Bartimaeus then would have missed his opportunity. And so he cried out with all the strength he could muster. Maybe Jesus could heal him, maybe he couldn't. But there was every hope, wasn't there, that he would. And so Bartimaeus cried out. He cried out. Now you see what I'm saying to you, can't you? I'm saying to you, look, Jesus is here. Maybe you know he's here. Don't miss your opportunity. Cry out to him. Or maybe he's saying Jesus is here, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Well, don't miss the opportunity. He said, cry out. Cry out. Call to him. That's what we need to do. And then I would add a third thing here. Realize that this is your only hope. You see, that's your situation, isn't it? If you're not a Christian here this morning, then you're in a situation that's pretty hopeless, really. You're spiritually blind then. You're liable to injure yourself, to cause all sorts of havoc if you don't take greater care. You've no idea of God, you've no idea of heaven or hell, but you are constantly in danger. If you die the way you are, if you die today as an unbeliever, then there's no hope for you. There's no hope whatsoever. And so we need to realize that we're going to be judged, all of us. And we need to think about that. What am I going to say? What are you going to say when you stand before God to be judged? You know, there's been a lot of fuss about this death this week, isn't it? Michael Jackson. There was another well-known person died, I think, earlier in the week, wasn't it? The actress Farrah Fawcett. But they're just two amongst many, many people who've died in this past week. But all of them, the same thing would happen to them. You die, you stand before God to be judged. And you need to be ready. You need to be ready for that. Now, what are you going to say when you come to the throne of judgment? You need to be ready. And I think if you start thinking about this, you'll see what a woeful situation yours is. This is as bad as Bartimaeus, isn't it? And just as there was hope for Bartimaeus, so I'm saying to you this morning, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. Because Jesus is passing by. Jesus is here. Just like him, although you've never met with the Lord ever before, you've heard about him, you know about Jesus. Nobody here this morning doesn't know about Jesus. And you probably know a lot more about Jesus than Bartimaeus did, I would guess. Most of you, that would be true, wouldn't it? You know quite a lot, some of you, about the Lord Jesus. You know about his birth, you know about the miracles he did, you know about the stories that he told, you know about how he died on the cross. Bartimaeus didn't know that. You know about how he rose again from the dead then, on the third day. You know about how he ascended into heaven, how he's been preached all over the world. You know those things. Now maybe you have doubts about some of it, but you're here today and the Lord Jesus Christ is present. And so what I'm saying to you is, why not call out to him? What is there to lose? There's a lot to lose, isn't there? But if you call out to him, just where you are, you don't have to do it aloud, but cry out. And you don't have to do it aloud because Jesus, you know, Bartimaeus was meeting with the Christ on earth, isn't it? Now Christ is ascended into heaven and by his Spirit he's present. And so that's why you don't need to cry out verbally. You can if you want, but you don't need to. You can simply then, in your thoughts, you can call out and pray to the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, King of Son of David, have mercy on me. That's what we need to do. Now, of course, if you do that, then you need to, this is my fourth point, you need to expect opposition. That's what happened to Bartimaeus, isn't it? Verse 48, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. That's difficult to know why. I don't know. Have you thought about this? Why? Why did they want him to be quiet? I can't think of a reason. I don't see it was causing them any. Perhaps they just, you know, just didn't like old men shouting out or something. I don't know. I don't know what it was. But they told him certainly to be quiet. And times have not changed. Not that much anyway. And for one reason or another, people will do their level best to stop other people investigating Christianity. They don't want them to find out. There was a piece on the radio this morning I happened to listen to that was talking about the ignorance of the Bible that we've got in this country. People just don't know. It was horrible. They were interviewing people on the street and asking them basic questions about the Bible. Not a clue. They were saying all sorts of bizarre and silly things. They didn't know about the Bible. And there's a great deal of ignorance. And that's amongst so-called intelligent people as well as the less intelligent. And it's a real problem we've got in this country. It really is a major problem. And it should concern us very greatly. Bartimaeus then didn't know as much even as we knew. But he knew some things, and he cried out, but there was this rebuke to him. Be quiet. Stop talking. And today, you know, there are some situations where people will say you're weird if you go to church or if you read a Bible. Get a Bible out. You know, try that in your place of work tomorrow. Get a Bible out. There'll be somebody there. Odd. Weird. Reading a Bible. What a strange person. And There's a great desire, I think, to I think part of it is a sort of ghetto mentality, isn't it? You know, we want to keep everybody at the same level. We want people going off, becoming Christians, getting to know what the Bible says. We want to keep everybody down at the same level. And so there's an opposition to the whole idea of a spirit of free inquiry, isn't it? You know, everybody, you know, they're all, you know, it's not quite this bad, but ideally, what's desired then is, you know, everybody goes to the same school and they learn, you know, they have the same lessons and all those lessons then are anti-God and they're trying to just turn people away. You mustn't mention God when it comes to science. You mustn't talk about God in the geography lessons. You mustn't find out what the Bible says. It's quite a pressure that people are under. And so I think it's worth me warning you, if you don't already realize, that if you show any interest in Jesus Christ, there's bound to be opposition from one direction or another. If you say you pray, well, people will laugh at you. They will. Not all of them. Some of them will be friendly to you, but people will laugh because you say that you pray. You say you read the Bible. Well, they say that you're odd. And I think even now, you know, some of you perhaps you're thinking now. You say, well, I really must cry out. I really must cry out to Jesus Christ. But even while you think about that, Satan comes, doesn't he? And he's trying to dissuade you from it. He said, well, you don't need to do it now, he says. Not right in the middle of the meeting. You think about this later on. Think about this later on in the day. Don't think about it later on in the day. Think about it now. Do something about it now. How many times have you been in meetings like this where you've said, right, I'm going to do something about it. And you've said to yourself, I'm going to do something about it this afternoon. Or you've said, I'm going to do something about it before the end of the day. And did you do anything about it? No, you didn't, did you? Because you're in exactly the same position as you were before. And so you've got to watch that Satan doesn't do that. You've got to do it now. Shake off the attacks. Persist. Cry out to Jesus. If there's opposition, well, Bartimaeus could be a model, can't he? Verse 48. What did he do? He shouted all the more. He didn't let people tell him to be quiet keep him back. And so I'm saying to you, set your heart on crying out to Jesus. Don't let anything get in the way of that. Keep seeking, keep searching, keep praying. You know that phrase, isn't it? It's there for us, isn't it? Knock, and the door will be open. Jesus doesn't tell lies, does he? He says, knock, and the door will be open. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. That's not a lie, is it? That's there to encourage you to keep seeking after Jesus despite the opposition. And Paul told the Athenians, didn't he, that Jesus or God himself is not very far from any one of us. He's not very far from each one of us. You only have to call out to Christ and he will answer. So we can expect opposition, can't we? And I think we ought to say something on this line as well, fifthly now. Realize who Christ is. I think it is important that you understand exactly who you're calling to, isn't it? Bartimaeus was clear, wasn't he? He called him the Son of David. Now, what did he mean by Son of David? Well, that's one of the titles of the Messiah, or the Christ, isn't it? The Messiah was going to be a descendant of David. We've been seeing in the genealogies and chronicles, isn't it? That sort of thing. And not only did Jesus descend from David then, but David's life was a sort of a pattern of the great king, the great Messiah. And so it was a favourite title then for the Messiah. And Bartimaeus recognised, I don't know how clear he was about this, but he recognised that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah or the Christ. And that's why he was such a source of hope to Bartimaeus. He thought, well, I'm still blind, but the Messiah's come. And so he cries out to him with great earnestness. And I hope you see this then. I hope you see that Jesus Christ is the only one who can help you. It's not because he's a great teacher. It's not because Christianity is a good thing morally. It's not because turning to Jesus can give you a sort of nice warm feeling inside, that sort of thing. You must turn to Jesus because he's the Christ. That's why you must turn to him. He is the one who God has appointed to judge the world. All the judgment is going to be done through him, through Jesus. He's the one through whom God made the world. He's the one through whom God will judge the world. And he is the only one who can save you. There's nobody else. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved except for this one name, the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why you must look to him, God's one and only Son. But you may say to me, you say, well, I have called to Jesus. I have prayed to Jesus. Nothing really has happened. Jesus didn't hear me. Didn't do anything. Well, I don't think we should think like that, should we? Jesus will hear the weakest and the faintest cry. And whenever we honestly search after him, he will not ignore a person's cries. Now, it may seem to you that he is ignoring you. But you've got to persist. You've got to keep on. It may be that you are the one who has not understood. Either you didn't really seek after him in the way you ought to, or perhaps you've not realized then that he is leading you and he's showing you the way. But he will hear. So we need to realize who Christ is, and you need to come to Christ today. That's the sixth point I want to make, isn't it? You see what happens in the story, isn't it? Jesus stops, doesn't he? And he says, call him. And that's the reason I'm here today, isn't it? Because Jesus has said to me, call people in my name. That's what I do. That's what I'm set aside to do, to call people in the name of Jesus. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm calling people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my message to you this morning is cheer up. Some of you look a little bit glum maybe, but you need to cheer up, okay? You need to, and I'm not telling you to get on your feet literally here, although if you want to, again, you're welcome to. But I'm saying to you, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Yeah, it's you. He's calling you. He's calling you. In another place, Jesus says this, doesn't he? You know these words. Come, he says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest, he says. Take my yoke upon you. Share my yoke, he says. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Imagine that. You know when you're very tired, isn't it? You find rest for your body. That's great, isn't it? You just lie back and you have good sleep. Well, look, says Jesus, I will give you rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke doesn't chafe. It's not a heavy. It's difficult being a Christian. We don't pretend it's not, but it's nothing really. It's not like being an unbeliever where you've got the weight of hell itself hanging over you. Horrible place to be in. It's rest. It's joy. And so I say to you then, come to Christ today. Whoever comes to me, he says, I will never drive away. Come to me, he says. Come to him for the first time. Come for him for the second time, third time, fourth, umpteenth time. Doesn't matter how many times you've come before. Come to the Lord Jesus. And so what did Bartimaeus do? Well, verse 50, throwing his cloak aside. I'm sure that's important, isn't it? He jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. You can picture it in your mind, I'm sure. Bartimaeus, he's sat there by the roadside. He's begging. He's been there ever since anybody can remember. That was one of the sights of Jericho. Blind Bartimaeus begging on the side of the street. And when he got up then, normally it was with great care, wasn't it? At the end of the day, when he'd got enough in his begging bowl, then he'd very slowly get himself up and he would go back to the hovel in which he lived. He was blind. But it wasn't like that today, was it? He springs up then. He throws his cloak off. I'm not going to be needing that anymore, he says. Nothing's going to get in the way. And he stands up and he hurries as fast as he can, blind as he is, to where he thinks Jesus is. He doesn't know where Jesus is. He's got an idea. He had, people have told him that he's been called. He just goes to where the voice is coming from. And so what is it to come then? Well, to come is to leave everything else behind. Forget everything else. Whatever it is that's filling your mind at the moment. Forget all that and move towards Jesus. And you say, but I don't know where Jesus is. Well, I know you don't know where Jesus is. Bartimaeus didn't know where Jesus is, but he didn't let that bother him, did he? He said, oh no, I can't get up and go to Jesus because I don't know exactly where Jesus is. Jesus will have to come to me. No. He found his way. You'll find your way if you're really set, isn't it? Bartimaeus knew that people would show him the way. He'd find Jesus, wouldn't he? If he simply would come. And that's what we need to do then. We need to abandon our sins. We need to abandon all our self-confidence, everything, and head for Jesus. You can hear his voice in the word. I'm preaching to you now in his name. You've got some idea of what this is all about. Turn the ear of faith then to where the sound is coming from and trust. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, seventhly, hear what he says. Hear what he says to you. You see, there's this blind man, isn't it, standing before Jesus now. And so with great compassion, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, if you come to Jesus, he'll ask you the same sort of question. He asks, as it were, then, well, what do you want? What is it you want from me? Because some of you, you say, I want to be a Christian. You say, well, yeah, what do you want? What do you want then? What is it that you really want? Well, I suppose Bartimaeus could have asked for lots of things, couldn't he? He's a poor man. He could have asked for wealth, couldn't he? Thought, well, you know, that would help me. He could have asked for a long life. There were lots of things, maybe, he could have asked for. But really, he knew then that there was really only one thing he needed, wasn't there? And so he said to him, Rabbi, my teacher, I want to see. That's what he says. And, you know, we have to ask ourselves, what is my great desire? What is the thing that my heart is really set on? What's the most important thing? I think that's a good question for parents to ask concerning their children. What is the thing that you really want for your children? There can be all sorts of things that parents want for their children. But what really matters is that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's the thing that really matters. That ought to be first. And as individuals, that's the thing. We need to have our eyes open, isn't it? We need to see the truth. Some people are in misery because they've simply got themselves caught up in religion. Religion's not going to save anybody, is it? Religion is not the answer. We need our eyes opened. And when Jesus asks, as he's asked this morning, what do you want? Well, we ought to be very clear in our replies. We want to see. We want to know the truth. And so we must make very sure that we ask for the right thing, isn't it? Ask and you will receive. And so finally I say to you, trust in Jesus Christ. That's the point, isn't it? Jesus says to him, go. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now how do we understand that? Are we saying then that Jesus heals people every time they just ask? I don't think that's what it's teaching us, is it? Is this some sort of argument for positive thinking? You've got to be positive and you think positive and all will be well. I don't think it's that, is it? So why this stress on faith then? Well, it's by faith that we can be united to Christ. It's the only way it can happen, isn't it? We know that Christ is present as we're met together. But some of you have got no connection with Christ, have you? Now, if he was stood here, you could hold his hand or you could hug him or something, I don't know. You could have some physical contact. You can't do that because it's by his spirit that he's present. And the only way you can be united to Jesus Christ is by putting your faith in him, trusting in him. That's the only way it's possible. And that's why faith then is so important. And without that, we remain alone, we remain useless. We need to look to Jesus and to trust in him. And once we've done that, then we'll be able to follow Jesus. We'll be able to obey him as we should. In the verse just before the ones we read earlier on, verse 45, Jesus says about himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what the cross is all about. He paid a ransom price. He paid the price then, so that we might be delivered from sin. And that's the blessing for every single person who puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have trusted in Jesus Christ already. Well, go on, go on. And let other people know that they also can find forgiveness in this way. Some of you, you've not come, or certainly at the beginning of this meeting, you hadn't cried out for Christ's mercy. You hadn't put your trust in him. Well, I want to urge you to trust in him today. Trust in him now. And all your sins will be forgiven. And you will know every blessing through him. Amen.